In Psalm 119, we'll read again verses 17 through 24 here in this psalm. We dealt last week with the first verse when we saw that it was a prayer for God to deal in a bountiful way with the psalmist, with that servant of the Lord. So let's begin reading verse 17, Psalm 119. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So we saw in verse 1 this prayer. And it is a prayer for God to deal bountifully with his people. And so we saw in verse 17 that the psalmist was yearning for this bountifulness because he wanted to live. Why did he want to live? He wanted to live to do what? To keep God's commandments. Now, he's not keeping those commandments in order to get saved. Salvation's always been by what? By grace, through faith. But having been saved and having the Spirit of the Messiah inside of him, there is this longing, isn't there, in every genuine believer that though he falls short of the glory of God, there is this desire to walk in obedience in the light of his words. And so the psalmist says, look, I want to keep your word. And in order to keep your word, I must live, not in deadness, but in life. How am I going to do that? Well, God has to deal bountifully with me. And so we took a look last week at what it means for God to deal bountifully with a person. We looked at Psalm 116, and here's some things we learned. That it is a bountiful measure, isn't it, when God humbles himself to hear and answer our prayers, isn't it? And I want to remind us, there is no such thing as power in prayer. That's kind of a common cliche that's used today. But brethren, I want to remind you, hundreds of thousands of people pray every day in this world. Right? People say their rosary beads. People bow before a Buddha. People are worshiping in Islam. There are hundreds of thousands of people and they pray, right? And God does not answer those prayers. For God to deal bountifully with us, it is that he hears our prayers. There is no power in prayer, but there is power in the one who hears the prayers of his people. Secondly, we saw that when God delivers us from trouble and sorrow, every day we experience sorrows, don't we? Do we have troubles every day? Well, listen to our Lord. He said this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? And the Lord shall add all these things unto you. And we are to keep our mind by not taking thought for tomorrow. Now listen to what he says. For sufficient to the day is the, can you finish it? Evils thereof. So every day we have to deal with sorrow and troubles, don't we? Some days more, some days less, but every day has its evils associated with it. We saw that God acts bountifully, largely toward us, when he delivers us from pain, from tears, from permanently falling. We saw here in this psalm, in this section here in Gimel, we saw that the opening up of our eyes, verse 18, that would be bountiful dealings with us, wouldn't it? Or the removal, verse 22, of the rebuke of shame and reproach. Or a bountiful dealing with us in verse 23, that in the midst of our tribulations, our mind is on the things of the Lord. That is a gracious dealing with us. Or in verse 24, God permitting His Word to instruct and guide us. That's a blessing, isn't it? Or, verse 24, where God's Word is the object of our delight. And I think we all came to a conclusion last Wednesday that really this type of generosity, this largeness of love and benefit toward His people, extends way beyond the sun and the rain falling on the just and the unjust. Amen? It goes way beyond just the common things of life that God extends to all people. So here's our prayer, verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. So is it wrong to pray for God to deal generously with you? The answer to that is what? Absolutely not. Okay, now what you mean by generous is a larger car and a bigger house and two homes and lots of property. He's not going to answer that, James says, because you're there to consume it on your own lust. But when your motions and your desires agree with the psalmist here, you want to live to keep His word, He hears that type of prayer. And so it is not wrong for us to pray for a largeness, a giftedness of the goodness of God in our life. Now, verses 18 through 24 is the case. He's like he's in a courtroom, right? And he says, Lord, I want you to deal bountifully with me, and here's my case that I'm going to argue. And this is actually divided into three major arguments, I think. So we asked ourselves this question, is it wrong to argue your case with God? And the answer to that is what? No. And we mentioned this first. Remember this in Isaiah? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? Okay. How does that happen? You go to God and you reason with Him. Okay, now if your reason is, I'll do these five things, if you do this, it ain't going to happen. Okay, but if you reason with Him by confessing your sin, agreeing with His word toward you, then He comes in deliverance, doesn't He? And so here we have this case that is being made for God to deal bountifully with us. Now that first case is given in verses 18 through 20, when he says this, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. Note verse 18. What is the case? The case is that if I'm going to live and keep your word, you're going to have to deal bountifully with me. And here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to open my what? To see. Now, brethren, the psalmist has matured to the place where he knows that by original birth, he's blind to the things of God. Right? Lost people can't see. They're blind. The only one that can heal blind eyes from birth is the Lord of glory. And so he's saying, now my eyes, Lord, they are shut out to the light of the words of Christ. My eyes are shut out to the light of God. I cannot see you unless you open my eyes, that I may behold. Now, brethren, his eyes are dark, right? And even we as believers, the Bible says, we see as through a glass, remember what? Dimly. But a dim light is still what? It's still light. And you can follow a dim light a long ways when everything around you is absolute night. And so what we have here is the psalmist. His eyes are dim. His eyes are shut. He cannot keep God's word if he does not find out the commandments of God. He cannot do that. So what does the psalmist want to do? Simply, Lord, open my eyes. Okay? Why? Well, look at verse 19. Why does he need his eyes open? So he can live and keep God's commandments. Why does he need his eyes open? Verse 19. Because he's a what? He's a stranger in this earth. We took a look on the Lord's Day on what that means to be a stranger. But he's having feelings of being in a position of feeling like he's not at home. That he's in a foreign country. Now notice the verbs here. What's the first word in verse 18? Open. Look at verse 19. I'm a stranger in the earth. What's the next word? Hide not. I know it's two words. Okay? Hide not. So he needs his eyes open. If God doesn't open his eyes, then God is doing what with his commandments? He's hiding them. So you see, he's making this case for God's abundant dealing. Even though he is a stranger, look at verse 19 again, in the earth, he's not a stranger to God. He has an audience with God. He's before his presence. And so he's arguing, Lord, deal bountifully with me. I want to live. I want to keep your word. I want to do what's pleasing in your sight. But what you're going to have to do in order for that to be is you've got to open my eyes. Because, Lord, you know I'm a what in the earth? I'm a stranger in the earth. So, Lord, open my eyes. Don't hide your commandments from me. See the argument there? And that's a powerful argument. Now I want us to note here in verse 18. Notice that the psalmist did not pray for new revelation. Did he? He wants his eyes open to see what God's already what? Revealed in his word. He's not saying, Lord, give me a dream. And in the Old Testament, God spoke sometime through dreams, didn't he? He's not saying, Lord, give me a dream. He's not saying, Lord, I want to see a vision. He's not doing that, is he? Okay? He's not saying, Lord, I want to go to a church service and I want somebody to get a word from you and say, thus saith the Lord over me. He's not doing that, is he? He's praying that God would open his eyes to the revelation of God so that, look at verse 18 again, so that he can behold. The word there means to examine. So he's just not looking at it. He's actually what? He's thinking about it. He's looking at those words like we're doing tonight. Okay. He's noticing in verse 18 that first word, open. He's noticing in verse 19 the word hide not. He's noticing that correlation there. And he's praying for God to open his eyes so that he can behold. Now what's the next two words? Wondrous things. And the word wondrous really means something that is unusual. Now he's not praying for novelty. Okay, but he is praying for this, and maybe this would be the best way that I could point this out. You remember when you first got saved, and you began to read your Bible? Wasn't it great? Everything was new. Everything was refreshing. Everything was exciting. I mean, you couldn't turn a page in your Bible without something just being there. Okay. But the years go by. You hear a lot of preaching, do a lot of study yourself. And after a while, it's not that those things have really lost their light. That light's still there. When you read it, you can say, yes, I know exactly what that means. But don't you just live for those times when God opens your eyes to something you've not seen before. Okay? It's not that you're wanting novelty. It's that you're wanting to see all that God has for you in that revelation that He has given to us. And I've said this to the Lord, and you might have too. I said, Lord, it is so critical that I know You in all Your ways. And yet I feel in my soul so blind to what You're doing. You ever feel that way? And yet we've got to know, brethren, right? You can't follow what you're not knowing. And so the psalmist is referring to that. He wants to see the unusual things, things that are beyond what God has already opened His eyes. We know He's already keeping the Word of God. Look at verse 22. At the last half of that verse, He says, I have what with Your testimonies? I have kept them. So has he been faithful to what God has shown him? The answer is yes. God has opened His eyes to certain things. He is walking in that pathway, but now He wants more. And isn't that the way it is? You drink of that living water, and you're absolutely satisfied, and at the same time, you want more. Okay? And so what we have here is the psalmist praying for this, making a case for God's bountiful dealings with him. Now note again verse 18. What is he looking to behold the wondrous things out of? God's what? God's law. What books are they? Jeremy, can you give me at least one book out of the law?
Genesis.
Everybody agree with that? What's another book?
Exodus.
What's another one? Leviticus. Another one.
Numbers.
Another one. There you go. Now, it is probably certain that some of the Psalms were already written, right? Probably some of the historical narratives, Samuel, Kings, all that was going on, yes? Okay, but what he's looking at is what the Jews called the Torah. First five books of the Bible. Now, isn't it fascinating? He's not asking for a sixth book. He's saying that when I read all those sacrifices and all those requirements and all the dealings with the children of Israel in the wilderness and Numbers, when I read the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy, Lord, I want to see wondrous things when I read that. Isn't that amazing? So I asked myself this question. I'll ask it of you. If he saw such wonder out of the first five books, how many books do we have?
66.
Brethren, I want to say this. We need to get busy. If there's one thing God's people should not be, is bored. Yes? If we had the zeal, the motions, the yearning in our heart that the psalmist had, we would never sit around and say, I'm bored, there's nothing here to excite me. That's really an indictment, isn't it? Against God's people. Or to sit in a service where we're giving attention to this, the wondrous things. And folks, if the law is wondrous, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, how much more wonder is the revelation of the Messiah? The giving of the law was glorious. What about this new covenant that exceeds it in glory? And for us to sit here and say, I'm bored, that's not a problem with the preacher or the church. That's a problem with who? Us. Us. If there's one thing our flesh loves to do is to substitute the entertainment and the cisterns of this life to take the place of the thing that can't ever leave once our eyes are open and see it. When you see wondrous things in your Bible, you don't forget it. Now, I understand when you get older, your memory may last, but you'll find this, that treasure is going with you. Okay, when God does an eternal work like this, it's eternal. No man can take away from it, no man can put to it. And so what we have here is a wondrous thing, isn't it? Here's the beginning of life. He wants life, right? In order to keep God's commandments. Well, what is this? This means that the beginning of life is the illumination of God's revelation. That's where it all begins, right, brethren? With that opening up of our eyes. Now, that's a wonderful case. And the psalmist in verse 20 is going to tell us his spirit about this. He's telling God, look, deal bountifully with me. In order for that to happen, I want you to open my eyes. You got to open my eyes and deal bountifully with me because I'm a stranger in the earth. Don't hide your words from me. All right? But what's going on in his soul in verse 20? His soul is what? For the longing. Now that's an interesting phrase. My soul breaketh for the longing. Now the word longing here refers to a yearning. Have you ever yearned for something? You ever see kids at Christmas time? When I was a child, I wasn't a believer. But I'd get up, I'd be ready to open up those gifts. I'd be excited about it. I'd get up early. I always was up earlier for my parents. And there I was, and I would just stand there. Some of the gifts were open. A lot of them weren't. And I'm just staring at those. So here come my parents. Good morning. How are you doing? Can we open them now? No, we have to eat breakfast. Okay, what do you think I'm doing during breakfast? You think I'm sitting there being thankful and content that I have something to eat? No, I'm what? I'm yearning for breakfast to be done so that I can what? I can open those gifts. It is a yearning of covetousness. Okay. But let's take our heart to the Lord. Could we pray verse 17 to the Lord? Could we say, Lord, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your commandments? Could we pray that? All right. But could we make the case for God, you must do this because I yearn for this. I long for this. I got to have this. Everybody with me? Okay. Where are we tonight on our yearning? Note verse 20. What's his longing for? For the judgments. Is that yearning sporadic? Look at verse 20. It's not sporadic, it's how often? All the what? All times. In times of peace, he's yearning. In times of trouble, he's yearning. In fact, we're going to see later, he's meditating. This isn't sporadic. Regardless of the circumstances, whether he's being persecuted or whether he's sick or whether there's calamity or whether there's joy or whether there's peace in his days, it doesn't matter. The constant compass of his soul is he is longing. He is groaning to see, to understand, and to walk after the words of Christ. Would to God our churches had that type of longing today. We're longing for the rock beat, and we're longing for entertainment, and we're longing to have comfort, and we're longing to be at ease, and we're longing to have friendships, and we're longing to have fun times, and we're longing for food, but we're not longing for Christ. And we will and are being judged for that, aren't we, brethren? Now, there's an interesting thing in verse 20, and it is this. He is longing, isn't he? Continually for God's judgments, his decisions in his life, at all points of time. But I left out a verb, and that is the word breaketh. That word breaketh means to be worn down. So this yearning, this longing that God has, that the psalmist has for God in his word, his yearning was to such a degree, what did it do to his soul? It wore it down. It was heavy. It was pressuring. It was breaking. It was something that, of necessity, it sapped his energies. He had to have this. Now, if the church today is guilty for not longing, then the church today is really guilty for not longing to the degree that we need to be yearning. This yearning wore down his soul, because his life depended on God dealing with him bountifully so that he would live and keep God's word. Now, wouldn't you agree that if God answered verse 17 by doing verses 18 through 20, would you not agree that that man would be wealthy indeed? That instead of being excited because we got a $1,000 check in the mail, we would be more than excited because God showed us something of His Son in the pages of our Bible. And wouldn't you think that if God heard us make a case from verses 18 through 20, do you think God would be well pleased and moved to deal bountifully with us if our soul was being worn down with the longing for this? You see the case? That's a good case, isn't it? Second thing that he brings before the Lord, verses 21 and 22. He says, "You have rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies." Do you see the opposites here? Look in verse 21. Do you see the word err? In other words, lost people stray away from God's what? God's commandments. But what is he doing, verse 22? What's the opposite of that? He's keeping God's commandments. He's not straying away. He's moving toward to obey. And so here's the second case, that unlike the arrogant, the proud, the rebellious, unlike them, he kept God's commandments. And that's pretty bold, isn't it? Now, he's not saying he's sinless, is he? But he's saying that, you know, when you look over the general tenure of your life. It's like a doctor. You know, I have problems with my eye. I have to wear corrective lenses. I have glaucoma. I've got pressures in my eye. I got all these things. I go to the doctor. They examine me. You know what he says? He says, "You're healthy." And now, am I healthy? The answer is yes. Generally, overall, I'm what? I'm healthy. Do I have problems? Yes. Okay, he's not claiming sinlessness when he says, "I've kept your commandments." But he is saying that the direction of his heart and the direction of his feet has been to do what? To obey God's revelation. So unlike the arrogant, verse 21, that God rebukes because they are acting contrary to his commandments, and because they are acting contrary to God's commandments, God acts contrary to them. You ever wondered why lost people never understand God? Because God's always doing the unexpected in their life. Because they're contrary to God, God shows himself what to them? Contrary to them. And so God rebukes the proud that are cursed. How does he do that? Verse 22. The rebuke is the giving to the arrogant reproach and contempt. Right? God gives to lost people shame. And God humbles them. The rich man that gets his money, riches have wings that fly away, he ends up what? Losing his money. And he loses it all when he dies. Yes? Okay? God's doing contrary. He gives to them shame and contempt. But brethren, if God doesn't deal bountifully with the psalmist, what's he going to experience? He's going to experience shame, isn't he? And he's going to experience humiliation or contempt. And he says, "Now, Lord, you've rebuked the proud. They're cursed because they stray away from your commandments, and you send them reproach and contempt. But, Lord, remove it from who? Remove it from me. Deal bountifully with me because I haven't strayed from your commandments. I'm what? I'm keeping your testimonies." So don't allow, don't permit what comes on arrogant people to come on me. And that's a powerful case for God to deal bountifully, isn't it? And would you not agree that if God removed from the psalmist reproach and contempt, would you not agree that the answer to that prayer would be one of favor? Would you not agree that it would be a bountiful dealing with him? Because the majority of this earth, God rebukes with reproach and contempt. And this man would be one of the remnants indeed in which God doesn't do that. He deals with him how? Bountifully. Wouldn't you agree that a powerful argument for God to do that is because the psalmist desired with all his heart to move toward God and to keep those commandments? And brethren, don't be disturbed by this because we're the same way. If you have, as a parent, if you have a child, and that child has the spirit, he's not perfect, but he has a spirit of doing those things that please you. Okay? Aren't you more moved to be more intimate with that child? More open with that child? More that you would deal with that child in a more bountiful way than dealing with one that's rebellious and does not do what you tell them to do and is always fighting everything you say? The answer to that is what? Yes, and we are evil, but God is not. And so the psalmist desires that abundant dealings so that he can walk in obedience and live. The last case, verses 23 through 24. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Now, brethren, this is powerful. What really shows your heart in life is how you deal with troubles. Anybody can serve God. John Bunyan worded it this way, when the sun is shining. Right? Things are happy. Okay? But where your heart is really shown is when the storm clouds come. And it's not fashionable to serve God. What's he doing in verse 23? Is he having trouble? I'll word it this way. The government is against him. Does that sound familiar? Princes also did sit and speak against me. That's the government. All right? Now, when that happens, what is your natural tendency? You're thinking about the troubles. Yes? You're consumed with the troubles. Now, he is dealing with the trouble, but how's he dealing with it? He's meditating on God's Word, the very words that he's asked God to deal bountifully with him and to open his eyes to see. In other words, in the midst of his troubles, are you ready for this? He's talking with God. And he's listening to what the words tell him to do in that situation. And is he doing it? Yes. When the ruling authorities plotted against him, they're acting contrary to him, like they're acting contrary to God. The psalmist did not, I'm going to put it in New Testament terms, he did not stay away from church. He didn't stay away from God's people. He ran to church. He ran to be with God's people, to hear the words of God. He went there in his mind, didn't he? And he meditated on God's testimonies and his judgment, his wisdom for everyday living. In other words, God's testimonies, his word, were the things that guided him. Yes? Now this is critical because we're all wondering, how does God guide his people? He guides his people when they meditate on the revelation. How many books of the Bible did this psalmist have? 5. How many do we have? 66. We have way more revelation about God and the Messiah than he did. And yet people tell me, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I just don't know. How's he going to? Well, are you in the Word? Well, I read my chapter this morning. No, it's meditate, yes? To keep God's commandments. Here's the second thing. They were his conversation. You see verse 24? Thy testimonies, last two words, my counselors. So he's just not saying, now, Lord, give me a verse so that I know what to do. He's actually conversant with the verses. Can you do that? That's meditation, isn't it? You say, no. Okay, that's the verse. Now, Lord, how do you apply that in this situation? Lord, what does this mean? open thou my eyes. What does it mean? What does the word wondrous mean? What do you mean things out of your law? Lord, how is that going to guide me? And each time you ask that question, there's answers that are coming to your mind. They're not all right, right? Okay, but there's answers coming to your mind, and some of those are being brought to your remembrance by the Holy Spirit. And you're having a conversation. Not with yourself. You're not having a conversation with your inner light. You're having a conversation with the risen Lord. Isn't that wonderful? This is how God guides us. This is how God communicates to us. You're not going to hear an audible voice. He's going to communicate through His what? Through His words. And this is what's going on with the psalmist. They were his wisdom for everyday living, whether it was in peace or whether it was in trouble. Whether it was in prosperity or whether it was in poverty. Whether things were light or things were night, they were his guide and conversant. And the result of that was this. Look at verse 24. He was happy. What word am I getting that from? Don't you want to be happy? Do you? We all do, right? He didn't say he got it by listening to a rock song. He said he got his joy from his mind being saturated with God's words. By keeping them. By having a conversation with them. And we don't have time to turn to it, but you look at another day in the first chapter of Hebrews. The Bible says concerning the Messiah that God anointed him with the oil of joy. And it says why? Because the scepter of his throne was a scepter of righteousness. Did he want to keep God's commandments? That's why he had joy. And wouldn't you agree that the case of verses 22 through 24, that, Lord, you got to deal abundantly with me because I want to live and keep your word, because in the midst of trouble, I was thinking on those words. I needed guidance. I needed a friend. I needed joy. Wouldn't you agree with me that God would see that as amen and amen? Wouldn't you think that God would see that as yes, yes, and not no, no? Wouldn't you think that God would be well pleased? Now, here's the thing, brethren. I don't think ultimately he's talking about the psalmist. I think ultimately he's telling us about the spirit of his dear son. Do you think that Isaiah says he got up morning by morning, God opened his ear as the ear of a disciple? Do you think his prayer was, as a man, Lord, deal abundantly with me. Open my eyes so that I can see wondrous things out of your what? Law. Don't you think that he could say to him, I'm a stranger in the earth? Don't hide your commandments from me. When Jesus stood in front of the Sanhedrin and in front of Pilate, do you think he meditated in God's statutes, yes or no? Do you think he was conversant with them? Do you think they were his joy and his guide? Brethren, this is the reflection of Christ. And I do think that it should be, must be, the reflection of us. I think this is a wonderful verses to pray. And so let's close tonight by praying these verses back to God for us. Our Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying that you would deal bountifully with our church so that we might live and keep your word. Lord, you know you must open our eyes. We want to see wondrous things out of your word and the revelation of your dear Son. Lord, we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Don't hide your commandments from us. We must have and see those commandments. Lord, our soul does yearn for this to happen. And yet we desire for it to yearn more and more and more. We want it to be continual, Lord. We want our hearts to long for you in love. Lord, you have rebuked the proud. You have given to them reproach and contempt because they stray from your commandments. But Lord, we have kept them. We seek to keep those commandments. Roll away from our congregation shame and humiliation, for we are yours. Lord, even in times of distress, even when we read the newspaper, when we see the oppression of our own government in a land that supposedly has freedom of religion, Lord, even in that, Lord, we meditate in your words. We desire for them to be our guide and our conversant. We desire to glean from them the wisdom in everyday life, to walk in the light of your countenance. Lord, we desire to meditate in those words. And Lord, because of that, you have anointed us with the oil of gladness. Lord, increase our joy. Deal bountifully with us. And may our church and the church of Jesus Christ live again with the Spirit of Christ, that we may watch over to obey all of your commandments. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.